you guys know what I'm talking about. I know it's an old movie. But what happens in Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Anybody know who saw it? What happens? Yeah. Yeah, he's like this crazy scientist dude. And what does he invent? A shrinker thing, yeah. And he shrinks like his kids, or his kids get shrunk. And then they gotta like go on this crazy journey throughout like the whole backyard trying to like make their way back to the house. And on their way, they see all these really huge things because they got shrunk down to be like little teeny tiny things, and they fall in like a bowl of cereal, and they eat like this huge like oatmeal cookie. Dude, that must have been awesome, right? To have like a gart. Imagine like how big a pizza would be if you were that big, and like just keep going. Anyway. That's because I'm chunky. I like to talk about that stuff. My uncle had this farm up in Virginia. And on this farm, he had these sunflowers. Does anybody know what a sunflower looks like?
It's brown and it has like yellow petals.
It's got these yellow petals, right? And most of the time we see them like this. But he had these sunflowers that were like mammoth, like gargantuanly huge sunflowers, because they can get really, really big. And so they looked like these stinking like trash can covers. They were probably bigger than that. And they were just like huge with these like big, huge, what do you call it? The stem was like that thick. It was an awesome, awesome garden, and everything in it was like really big and really, really nice. He took a lot of care of his garden. So my sister and I, when we visit, we used to like to go out and play in the garden and hang out there. And he had these gorgeous red tomatoes that were like this big and just so juicy. They were like water balloons. They were awesome. And so we went out there and we're playing around, and my sister, as usual, starts picking on me and just being a mean big sister like usual. And so I decide I'm going to get back at her. I pick up one of those big juicy tomatoes, just like a water balloon. It was so perfect. And I nailed her right in the kisser. Like right in the face, dude. It was awesome. And so she gets mad. So she starts grabbing these tomatoes, starts throwing them at me. Before you know it, we are just covered in red goo from head to toe, just totally covered in tomatoes. Well, as you can imagine, we make our way back up to the house. And as we come in, I'm thinking, well, maybe Mom and Dad just won't notice, you know? Maybe I'll just sneak right by to the bathroom and be all good. Oh no, Mama notices. You guys have met my mama. She sells the pizza downstairs, all right? Mama notices everything, okay? Luckily, Dad noticed first. So as we're coming in, he's like, what were you guys doing? And we're like, nothing. Yeah, nothing, huh? And so he obviously knew what we were doing. He pulls me aside, and my mom's like, what were they doing? Well, Dad is a nice guy, okay? Dad's cool. Dad's like, aw. But, you know, it was probably an accident. No, it wasn't. Mama's like the main one, you know. No, no accident here. Oh, but they're okay. They probably learned their lesson. No, they haven't. I'm making my mom out to be really mean, but that's how I saw it back then. And so my dad basically, she's like, they need to be punished. So we had this spanking stick. We had this little stick we got our bottoms beat with, right? And on this stick, it had like this frowny face. And we called it Spanky. And whenever we acted up, we got a little pop from the stick. And so right on the tushy. And so when Dad gave us a little pop with a little stick, it was cool. Like he'd stand there, he'd just be like, okay, you're good. Now walk off. And we'd be like, Dad's the one who's spanking me. It's okay. But when Mama got the stick, all right, Dad would be like, hey, this is going to hurt you more than, I mean, hurt me more than it hurts you. Okay? I feel horrible. I have to do this. I'm sorry, but you misbehaved. When Mom got that stick, she was like, you bet this is going to hurt. Boy, you bend over. It was like, wham, you know, and I would get it hard. And Mom just didn't care. It was one of, I don't know, in your families, like, is Mom or Dad, like, softer on you, like, with punishments? You guys have that? Are you guys awake? You sang too hard, huh? No? Am I speaking English to you? Do you hear me? Huh? Possibly. Are they both about the same? You guys just never get in trouble? Is that the deal? No one in here ever gets in trouble. I'm speaking to a foreign audience. Okay, awesome. Well, in my family, Mom was the one who disciplined harder than Dad, and Dad was the big softy, and everybody knew it. And Dad always used to say that to me, though, and you've probably heard that expression a lot. And he would seriously use it to me. He'd always say, this is definitely going to hurt me more than you. And he felt horrible every time he would have to punish us. If I got grounded, Dad would feel worse than me. If I had to get spanked, Dad would feel worse than me. And Mom would be like, why are you crying? Oh, I had to spank him. Like, why are you crying? You spanked him, you know? My mom would have like a little giggle when she spanked us. But not Dad. And the letter that we're going to read tonight is 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, Paul is doing a similar thing. He wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and it was kind of a harsh letter. It was one of these things where he had to discipline them. And Paul was kind of like, he's not a softy, but Paul at this time was like, man, this hurts my heart that I had to even say this to you. But I have to say it. Like, this is hurting my heart that I have to do this, but it's the best thing for you, so it has to be done. And so let's read real quick. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 12, and let's hear what Paul says to these people. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it wasn't for the sake of the one who did wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. So here you have Paul writing this letter, and he had to scold these people. He had to tell them, hey, you did wrong. And what had happened was there were some people that after Paul left, they were going around and they were talking bad about him. And the people in the church weren't doing anything about it. They were just letting them say these things about Paul. And Paul was like, well, why wouldn't you say something? Why wouldn't you defend me against these people? Do you not believe the words that I've taught you? You're all sitting in this church and you say you believe in Jesus, but then people are coming in and talking against the gospel and you're not defending it. You're not saying a word back. And so he had to write them this really hard letter correcting them and disciplining them. But you know what he says right there at the beginning? Like, it hurts my heart that I have to do this. I love you. You know, sometimes your leaders or your parents or people in your life, your good friends, they might see you doing some things that they need to call you out on. And you know what? If they really love you, they're going to do it. It might hurt their heart. It might be something they don't want to have to do, a hard conversation with you because they see you messing up and doing something in your life that's not good for you, and they don't want to have to do it because they know it could be hurtful, that conversation. But they also know they love you too much to be quiet about it. They love you too much to not say anything because what you're in isn't good for you. That's where Paul's at. As he's talking to these people, that's where he's at. He's like, you need to repent. You need repentance. And I know by what I'm telling you, it's hurting your heart, but it hurts mine too. But you need this. Look at verse 8. It says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, if I made you sad through my letter, I don't regret it. Why? Because I know you needed it. Though I did regret it, he says, like, but you know what? I did for a while. I'm not saying that didn't hurt my heart to have to write this thing. I'll tell you that it did hurt my heart to even put the words on the paper because I knew that when you read it and heard these words that you'd feel bad about it. And I don't like that because I love you. I don't want you to feel bad. But I do want you to have what's best for you. He says, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. You know, sometimes when we have these conversations with people, or maybe someone's had that type of conversation with you and they've seen you mess up. You know, the good thing is that it's only going to hurt for a while. You might not like having that conversation. Hey guys, you might not like having that conversation. It might be cause you pain in your heart just to sit there and listen to what they're telling you, how they're calling you out over your sin. But you know what? It's better that that happened and it lasts for a little while than to allow it to happen and let it destroy your entire life. And Paul says, the injury you're feeling from this is just short compared to what it's doing good for you. It's granting you a whole life. And it's getting you out of this horrible sin. So it's worth it. I'd rather hurt your heart just a little bit to save you a life of agony and pain. Verse 9, he says, as it is, I rejoice. Like, I'm excited about this. Not because you're grieved. Like, I'm not happy that I made your heart sad. That's not why I'm rejoicing, he says. But because you were grieved, you were sad, into repentance. That harsh conversation we had actually got you to think about what you were doing and stop doing it. That harsh conversation I had to have with you and call you out over your sin that might have hurt your heart and made you feel uncomfortable was worth it. It made me rejoice, not because it hurt your feelings, but because it made you stop and think and go, wow, he's right. I was wrong. Scripture tells me that I'm in sin and I need to get out of this. And Paul says, for that I rejoice because it changed your whole heart. And so it was worth it. It was worth every word. And he says, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. You know there's two different types of grief? Do you guys know what grief is? What's grief? Any really smart people in the room? I need some scholars. Where's my scholars? There's one. He just appeared. Yeah. You're grieving? It's this deep sadness. It's this deep pain. Now, here he's saying that there's two types of that deep pain, that deep grief or sorrow. One is a godly grief, and one is a worldly grief. And the godly grief he's saying here is something that they found because this godly grief was actually good for them. The repentance that they got was because they had godly grief. Now let's look at the difference between these. Verse 10, it says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know that Paul could have easily told these people, let's say front row was in this horrible, bad situation that they should never be in, and I had to go up to them, I had to call out the front row. You guys, look, I love you, but you're doing this, and you need to stop, and this is wrong. Scripture says it's wrong, and you're sitting there, and you're really mad that Rob's calling you out over it. You're like, Rob, how could you say that? It's none of your business. Stay out of my business. And you can either hear my words and get upset with me and angry with me and mad that I would even interfere with your life and what you're doing. And you could get bitter and upset. Or you could do what these people are doing. And they listen to Paul's words, and instead of getting bitter and upset with Paul, they listen to him. It still hurts, but they don't let that pain bring them to a point of bitterness. They let the pain bring them to a point of that word we just said, repentance. Now, when it does that, he says it keeps you, it brings you to salvation. But the worldly one, that brings you to this thing called death. And I don't think any of us in this room like that word, do we? So let's look at the difference here. Repentance. I need a really smart person to help me out and tell me, what does repentance mean? Turning away from something wrong. That's a good word. Turning away from something you were previously doing. Yeah.
When you ask for forgiveness.
When you ask for forgiveness, it's part of it. Yeah. Any other ideas? Yeah. Sure, you.
Okay.
And Caitlin too. Oh, so you ask for forgiveness, and then you actually follow through by stopping doing that. All right, good. Yeah.
Giving up everything you have for something.
Ooh. Okay. All right. Think about that one a little bit, but that sounds all right. Any others? Any other thoughts? Okay. This is my favorite part. So here's why I got to look into the Greek, and you guys know I like the Greek, so I was looking in there. All right, and I got to find a cool word. You want to say it with me?
No?
Yeah, it's a fun word. Jack wants to. Jack and I will say it. All right, the word is metanoia. Isn't that a sweet word?
Metanoia.
Metanoia. Metanoia. Yeah, you got it. Metanoia. Metanoia is repentance. That's the word. If you look up repentance in the Bible, in the New Testament, over and over and over, when it says the word repentance in English, that's the Greek word that they're using there, metanoia. And so I was like, well, what does that mean then? Because repentance is a tricky little thing to understand. So what does that actually mean? So I tore it apart. Well, the first part of that word, meta, this is fun, isn't it? We all like this. Meta, yeah, it means after or with.
No.
All right, you're like, okay, that's interesting. Now, you're already doing it. What does it mean? What do you think it means?
Annoying.
No, it does sound like that, but it's not. Noia. It means to think or to understand. Do you guys know the word perceive?
Yes.
To perceive. Have a perspective of something?
Understand.
Yeah, that's right. You're right. Good job, Jack. So when you put those two words together, what it means is that the way you understand something after Okay, well, what does that mean? That something comes along in your life, and it causes a change in your life, and the way that you understand everything after that is completely different.
Metanoia.
Totally different. Metanoia.
Metanoia.
So, this repentance that we're talking about here isn't just a feeling of sorrow. It's not just like, man, I'm sorry for doing that. You go up and you smack your sister and your mom yells at you. You're like, all right, I'm sorry. And you kind of regret doing it because now you're grounded. And then you feel bad about it. It's like this remorse in your heart, like this, oh, I regret that. That's not metanoia at all. Metanoia isn't just regretting something. As a matter of fact, Paul says without regret. Metanoia is that you have not just a change of mind, like I changed my mind about that, I probably shouldn't have done it. Metanoia is a change of heart. My whole life, my whole perspective, everything, the whole way I see everything about life is now going to change because this thing happened in my life. So everything after is changing. So as you, if you've accepted Jesus, as you've lived this life of just kind of living in the world, not knowing God, and all of a sudden one day you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and you accept Him and you give Him your life, you have this thing we're saying, this metanoia that says, wow, you made such a difference in my life, I will repent. And what that means is my whole entire life is going to be different from here on in. I see things and understand things differently because you're now in my life. That's the word that's been used for repentance over and over and over in Scripture. Not just, I'm really sorry for doing that, Mom. I shouldn't have thrown the tomato at my sister. But my whole life is different because of this. Now, some of us, some of you guys might be sitting there and you're like, Rob, there's some stuff in my life I've really tried really hard. Like, I have some things that I try not to do and I work at it and I keep falling into that sin over and over and I just don't get it. Like, am I not saved? Like, what's going on with me? And the problem is that we're not understanding metanoia. You see, when you repent, you accept Christ, God gives you this changed life. But you don't become Superman the next day where you're perfect. You get granted this whole new life where you are a new creation, where you get to daily grow in your metanoia, in your repentance, as you grow more and more in Jesus and you keep living for Him. And you keep fighting that war, that spiritual warfare we talked about a while ago. And your repentance grows stronger and stronger. But you don't give up right away and go, I must not be saved then. But there should be a point where your life changed. And then you start growing from there. All right? So, what Paul says is, this is awesome that you're getting called out, and I'm sorry it hurts your heart, but it's producing a change in your entire life. You guys aren't the same. You don't just feel bad about what you did. You're completely different. And look at this. This is really cool. Well, before I show you that, I need a helper. Caitlin, come help me. Come help me. Okay, so let's pretend. Let me help illustrate this metanoia word because I know it's hard. Let's pretend that Caitlin and I, here, sit in my cafe. She's in a cafe. We're having coffee together. We're chilling. We're talking about Scripture. Okay. And we're having coffee. And we're like, hey, Caitlin, how you doing? Doing good today? Superman, by the way. Yeah. So, yeah, everything's good? Yeah. Oh, how was the play that you were in a while back? Was that thing awesome or what?
Good.
It's really good. In it. Oh, that's good. Oh, I'm so sorry, Caitlin. Oh, my goodness. I spilled it all over you. I'm sorry. Is that metanoia?
Yeah.
I said I'm sorry.
No.
What about this? Hey, Caitlin, so how was that play you were in? It's really good. I'm so sorry, Caitlin. Oh, hold on a second. Let me clean that up. Let me dry you up. Here, have this. Here, I'll pay for the cleaning bill. I'll pay for the bill to get all that cleaned up. I'm sorry for spilling coffee on you. Here, let me actually give you some of this stuff here, okay? What's the difference between the two things I just did? You know what?
The first guy was not really sorry, but I'm going to say sorry so you can
I regretted it, yeah.
Actually made her know that you were sorry. That's funny.
it made such a difference, my repentance, that I actually did something about it. It showed up in the way I lived in my life. I dried her off. I said I was going to pay for the cleaning bill. I was taking action to say, look, this actually means something to me. It's going to change. I'm not going to just be like, oh, I feel bad about it, but oh, well, I'm out of here. Like, who cares if you feel bad about it if it hasn't changed you? And so when we say we accept Christ, and I'm not just talking about like, hey, do you need to accept Jesus and repent and get saved tonight? I'm talking if you're already saved. Because Paul was talking to a church. You realize that? He's talking to believers in a church that they needed to repent. It wasn't like you guys need to get saved. You're already saved, but this repentance in you, it needs to be something real. It needs to change your whole life. I don't know if you guys are struggling with sins tonight, that you're like, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm all good. And you're just completely ignoring the sins that are just running rampant in your life. And you're going, oh, I'm sorry. And you walk away and then you wonder why you keep doing it. Because metanoia says, I'm not just sorry, I'm going to actually take action against this and let me help you. Does that make sense? Thank you, Caitlin. I'm sorry for getting you wet. I'm going to keep this up here. Looks like you wet my chair a little bit, but where's my? I got permission earlier from her, so she's not. Whoa! Hey! Okay, it's wet up here. Don't slide. You got a little dance too tonight. All right. Where was I? Metanoia. Yeah, that was metanoia. All right, so. Let's move on. Woo! Paul says, I like the thing about this is, check this out. When you actually have that big change, it leads to salvation. And Paul's not talking about salvation like I wasn't saved and now I'm saved because I know Jesus. Paul's talking to Christians, right? We just said that. So this salvation he's talking about here is this growth in Christ as you get closer and closer to Jesus. Don't you want to get closer to Jesus? Like, isn't that the point of being saved? Isn't that the point of knowing God, to know Him better every day? This type of metanoia and repentance is looking back at that grace we've been talking about for the last few weeks that we don't deserve, but God's like, here, I'm going to give it to you because I love you so much. And that makes such a difference and an impact on us. It brings us to this point of metanoia, repentance, that says, God, I didn't deserve your grace. I didn't deserve your forgiveness. And that is making such a difference in me. It's changing the way I think and live and breathe. And I am going to repent for real and change my life because you have now made that possible. Not because I'm going to work really hard and impress you, but because your grace came down and changed everything about the way I see life. Have you ever played that game tag where the person can like blow the whistle and like one team's it, and then when you blow the whistle, all of a sudden the other team's it? So you're like, let's say I'm chasing Tolby and I'm like 2 inches away from tagging him, all of a sudden the whistle gets blown. Uh-oh, bad news for me. Why? Now Toby's like right there to go, bink, you're it, right? That's horrible. Well, what changed the whole perspective of the game?
A whistle.
One whistle. That whistle acted like a metanoia that said, hey, my goal right now is to get you. I'm going to run at you as fast as I can. But all of a sudden, when the goal changed, when that whistle blew, I had a whole new goal. It was turn around and run as fast as I can. That's what this metanoia is. Let me turn around and run as fast as I can toward Christ. That's repentance. And that's the repentance that leads to salvation. And then he talks about this worldly grief, this worldly side of it, this worldly sorrow, regret that will eat you up inside because you get so sad about what you're doing or so upset at yourself for doing these things. It's like, I'm just going to keep blaming myself, and what that does is eat you up inside. And you ask questions like, am I even saved? And you start to doubt things. You know that rattlesnakes, scientists have found out that rattlesnakes, if they're cornered, sometimes they'll get so upset, you know, they'll bite themselves. Stupid, huh? It seems dumb. But that's exactly what this worldly grief is doing to us. We're hurting ourselves through it. Instead of turning to the one that can actually be our solution and fix what's wrong with us, we bring it inside. And it just becomes sorrow and regret and grief instead of this freeing, I want to be changed by you, Jesus, and freed by you. That's repentance. So look at the last verse. second to last, but verse 11, he says, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you." Earnestness means, anybody know what earnestness means? Any ideas? Dun, dun, dun. Ernest Goes to Camp. Have you ever seen that? It's a good movie. No? Sincerity. This sincerity that is produced in you, that you sincerely love. And it says, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. Like you want the truth so badly, and you're eager to clear yourself of the sin that's in your life. And it says, what indignation. That's a big word too. He uses lots of big words here. This fury that says, look, what fear. Like, I hate my sin. I hate not living the way Christ has asked me to live. I hate not emulating Jesus. And it produces this thing in you that says, I don't want to look like the world anymore. And so that repentance that leads to salvation changes you in the fact that you are just sick and tired of your sin. And it says, what zeal, what punishment. And what he's talking about there isn't punishment, they punish themselves, but this correction of the wrong that was done. These guys that were going around talking about Paul, like, you got sick and tired of sin, and you went and you made it right. And your focus now, your perspective, like we talked about, changed to say, I'm not putting up with sin. I'm repenting, my mind's changing, and I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to make this right because it's right. Because I love Christ. And he says, and at every point, you've proved yourselves innocent in that matter. Like, they responded exactly how Paul and God had hoped that they would respond. With a sincere heart, with earnestness that said, I'm not going to get upset that you called me out, Paul. I'm glad you called me out because it's correcting the sin inside of me. And then he says, the last verse, verse 12. So although I wrote to you, it wasn't for the sake of the one who did the wrong. So he's saying, I didn't write to you because I wanted to complain about this guy and I wanted you to just go like beat him up or for me or defend me. Like, that's not why I'm writing this letter to you. It says, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, Paul. I'm not writing you this letter for my sake either, so you'll feel bad for me and defend me. That's not why I'm writing this. I'm not trying to find justice for anybody or get you upset with anybody. That's not the goal of why I'm telling you to do this. Look what he says. But I'm writing this in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. We live in the sight of God. You live in the very face of God. The things that you do, the things that you think, the things that you feel are in plain view of the God who created you and died for you. And so the actions you decide to make and the choices you decide to make, God sees them and knows. And Paul says, I want to call you out on this because the God of the universe is looking down at you and he sees you. And he wants to look into your heart and see a pure heart. And so this letter, this calling out to repentance of you, isn't so that I'll hurt your feelings or to get back at this guy over here. It's because I love you. And I want your heart to be clean when you stand before your Creator. That is the point of repentance. And next week we're going to talk a little bit more about it. But I want to leave you with these two verses, okay? Paul, later on in this same letter, says this, 2 Corinthians 12:21. Listen to his words. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented. After all this, after these letters and these conversations and explaining to you true repentance, my biggest fear is that I'll come back here and there will be those of you who didn't care, who didn't listen, and you will not have repented. I could tell you what, as your pastor, I want so desperately for all of us to be able to stand with clean hearts before our Creator, just like Paul said. And my biggest fear is that a couple years down the road, I would run into you somewhere and find out that you could care less about our God. If you are sitting here tonight and you need to repent, and and you are fighting against sin in your heart, or maybe you've never once accepted Jesus this way, please do it tonight. Please don't wait. Talk to your leaders or talk to me after this service, and we would love to pray with you and show you how to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you that you have grace on us that produces repentance. That your grace every day is working in us to make us more and more repentant and more like you. To change our whole perspective, our whole mindset. God, if there's people in this room who haven't accepted you, I pray they would. That your Holy Spirit would grab their heart and convict them to salvation. And if there's those of us here who are struggling with sin, God, that you would just grab our hearts and convict us to repentance, that we would give those sins to you and really take action. Really have metanoia. So we love you, and we praise you for being good to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.